So I want to go on record saying that each installment is trying to bring us closer to understanding how to apply spiritual knowledge. Because, you know, it's so easy for us to go into the flesh. Yeah. The scripture says we are in the flesh and we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And it tells us that we have, as far as our flesh is concerned, we have died, Paul says. That's why he says, set your mind to the Colossians on things above and not on things on the earth. See, so you got to have a heavenly mindset. But I don't want you to be so heavenly minded that you know earth be good. So you have to learn how to set your mind, Paul said, on things above, not on things on the earth. His reason is, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we have experienced something that has changed the structure of our lives. The old me is dead. That's why Jesus said you must be what? Born again.
Born again.
See, so when you came to understand that God loves you and accepts you just like you are because of your faith in his son.
Yes.
Jesus is the focal point of salvation. He is also the focal point of all knowledge and all understanding.
Yes. Yes.
Without him, he said in John 15, we can do nothing. There isn't anything we can do without him.
All right.
And as we sang in the song, he is the center of our joy.
Yeah.
And we have joy unspeakable and full of glory when we meditate on him.
All right.
Hey man, I kind of got myself blown out singing today, but I'll get together here in a minute.
All right.
But in either case, really, I think it was the prayer, because I got excited.
Yes.
Hallelujah, but that's okay. Amen. And the praise, when I heard everybody telling me about the goodness of the Lord and all that he did for them, my soul was shouting hallelujah. Amen. So I thank God for what he does. He shows up and he shows off. And what he did for others, guess what? He'll do it for you. Hallelujah. So let's look at this topic here today, and I believe this will bless you. Looking at an Old Testament text by the prophet Isaiah, chapter number 1, the first chapter in the book of Isaiah, the great prophecy of Isaiah. In verse 18, he says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Amen. Just a few verses as in the prologue of the book of Isaiah. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Now for a New Testament text, let us take a look at Galatians chapter number 3, verse 13. Let me hear you all read that as I recoup a little here. Go ahead and read that, starting at verse 13.
Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone hanging on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come among the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be of man's coming, yet if we be confirmed, no man is just a dog or heir to the answer. Now Abraham, being deceived, what the promise made, he said not, and to seize that is of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot be dissolved, that it should make the promise of none effect. For when the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham.
Amen. That is the word of the Lord, Galatians 3:13-18 from the New Covenant. May God bless the hearing and the reading.
Amen.
And the doing of his holy word.
Amen.
Amen. And as I mentioned, we want to speak just for the next few minutes on spiritual reasoning produces spiritual security.
Amen.
Spiritual reasoning produces spiritual security. Amen. What we need more than anything else, especially in our day and time, is spiritual security.
Oh, yes, we
There's
do.
So many different things floating around in the atmosphere. And you hear so much of it, it can be confusing.
That's true.
But we want to be secure spiritually.
Yes.
And so we want to be able to understand all these things that go around.
Yes.
People are telling you all different kinds of stuff to believe. But we want to know, how can we make sure that our spirit is secure in the day of judgment?
Right.
Because that day will certainly come.
Oh, yes.
The scripture says it's inevitable, it's even at the door.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus, when he left, he said that the next item he would have on his calendar is his return.
Mm-hmm.
He told them to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And when he told them this, it was after he had gotten up out of the grave.
Yeah.
After he had been crucified on the cross.
Yeah.
And as it had been written in the scriptures. And so he defeated death in the grave.
Yes.
Also, therefore, defeated the devil who had the power of death.
Amen.
The Bible says that Jesus showed that even though I tasted death for all who believe in me, that I have also defeated death.
Yes.
And told the devil to give me the keys.
Amen.
Those keys, you got them from Adam a long time ago, and nobody else was worthy to take the keys back.
That's right.
But here I am, I have come, and I have overcome everything and fulfilled God's promises, and I'm coming to get the keys. So he went and he took the keys, as it says in Revelation 1, to death and to hell. See that? So he's the only one with the keys.
The only one.
So if you want to believe somebody, you need to believe Jesus.
That's right.
That's why the world, as it stands today, it has been since his first coming, is configured around Jesus.
Yes.
No one else.
No one else.
It's 2020 because it's been 2020 years since Jesus was born. Now that's not true of any of these people out here giving us a story about what spiritual thing we should believe. It's only true of one. And he is Jesus the Christ.
That's right. Amen.
God has always had a problem, not that he has a problem, the people who, to whom he loves and talks have a problem. They don't believe him. That's the problem. Simply put. And they always go about making their own way instead of giving themselves to the way that God has provided. Paul said about the Jews in Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge that's revealed in his word. And for they being ignorant of God's righteousness are going about to establish their own righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes it.
Yes.
To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, that means anyone else. See, because at that time, Rome was in charge, but the Greeks had taken over the whole world. The whole world had been, as the biblical term is, Hellenized. They had been made into a Grecian culture, and everybody that was not a Jew was considered a Greek.
Wow.
Kind of like today, everybody speaks English all over the world. As a second language, if it's not their first or their only language, that's because America is the blessed land. You and I are fortunate enough to live in the blessed land.
Amen.
And why is this the blessed land? Not because of who's in the White House.
That's right.
I'll let that cat out the bag. But because it was founded on the Bible. Okay, and a lot of stuff happened that was not biblical. But the country in general was founded on the Bible.
Yeah.
And then we got to a place eventually after we were the blessed people for so long and received all these blessings from God.
Yes.
See, they revolutionized the whole world, making America the superpower of the world as we stand today.
Yeah.
But we're on very shaky soil. Yeah. We got that far walking by faith in God's word.
All right.
Amen.
Then a few years ago, y'all know I talk about this, a pet subject for me. We decided, oh, we don't need God anymore. We have technology. We got cars. We put the world on wheels. We put the telephone in the world so we can communicate all around the globe. We put man in the air, flying through the air. And we've flown to the moon. And we out in space right now. So we don't need God anymore. That's the way we think. See? And with every generation, the scripture says people become wiser and weaker. Because we fall away from the one who blessed us to be the blessed land. And we start to figure things on our own. And we think that our own mechanical and technological reasoning will get us through. We have doctors who don't even believe in God. They're talking about, oh, I came up with a cure for this or that. And now we have a virus coming around scaring the daylights out of everybody, but we don't have a vaccine to deal with it. See, and you know, a lot of diseases have virtually come to an end. There hasn't been cases of smallpox, rubella, and some of these things were completely cured.
Yep.
And people were being vaccinated for it, but there were no cases of it being reported. Very little. See what I mean? Now we're getting diseases we don't know what to do with it. See? And I think a lot of that has to do with the spiritual mindset of the people.
Yep.
So to stay on track here, this has always been the case. I want you to understand that what America is experiencing now has been experienced by other cultures before America was founded. Because there were already some people here, they call them the Indians. We would say they were the indigenous people, people who were already here when they came and overtook the land. But this goes on all the time. This is the history of man. In a nutshell, there have been major groups of people who have been in power throughout the history of the world. So we just happen to be, at this particular time, the superpower of the world. So what does that mean? How do we digest that? And what should we do? And how should we think about it? This is what I want to share with you today. We have to be like the Jews were. Do you know there was a time when the Jews enjoyed the place of being the blessed land?
That's right.
It was the most blessed place to be on earth. It was during the reign of Solomon, the second major king of Israel.
Yep.
They say that Israel was so beautiful and so technologically advanced in the days of Solomon. You read this in the Word. The Queen of Sheba heard about it. There was no telephone.
That's right.
No telegraph.
Right.
No mass communication of any sort. But the fame of Solomon traveled all the way to where she was. And she said, well, you know, I got to go see this for myself.
Yes.
And she packed up her entourage and took off to go see this kingdom of Solomon. She got there and she said, oh, the half was not even told. It's even more blessed than what I thought it
was. That's right.
It blew her mind, we would say, in modern culture. She got up there and it blew her mind, even beyond what she thought that she had heard.
That's so true.
But then, eventually, the kingdom fell apart. And it was taken over by a lot of different people. You know, I'm not going to talk about all the history of the rise and the fall of nations. But eventually, Israel was not at the forefront. And they were kind of blended in. They eventually became dominated by Babylonians first. Let's say Syrians first, then Babylonians. Then the Greeks. And eventually the Romans. And they were in their place back in their land when Rome was in power. And this was at the time of the birth of Christ. And of course, we know what happened there. Jesus was born right at that time. And he came in. His technique was revolutionary.
That's right.
Why? Because he was God in the flesh. He came in to demonstrate that I am God in the flesh.
Amen.
How did he do it? He gave sight to the blind.
Yes.
People who were born blind.
Yes.
He reversed that situation.
Yes,
he gave them the ability to see. Uh-huh. And what, he didn't have an operating room.
Right.
He didn't have a microscope.
Right.
He didn't have any sutures or any of the kind of stuff that we're talking about.
Yes.
He just willed it to be so, and it was so.
Yes.
See, he took spittle and clay.
Yes,
and put it on a man's eye.
Yes.
And he went, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and came back seeing.
My Lord.
he took a withered hand and fixed it back whole, just like it was before. A man's ear was cut off his head, and he stuck it right back, and it still worked when he got through. You see what I'm saying? Jesus showed up, and he showed off. He proved that nobody else could do this but God.
But God.
And you know what the people kept saying? Show us another sign. Wow, okay, that wasn't enough for you. We saw them this morning in Sunday school. But we need something else. It's not enough you brought us through the Red Sea on dry land. It's not enough that you gave us water from a rock. It's not enough that you sent quail in so many that we could eat flesh for days and days and days. That's not enough. We need some more. That's how people are. They keep crying out for more.
Yep.
Instead of saying, thank you, Lord, for what you already did. So we have a tendency to be like that. But the fact is, they were like this in the days of Isaiah. Isaiah, writing, speaking for God, says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. See, that's been man's problem since the fall.
Yep.
They be as scarlet, that they shall be as white as snow. God says, I have a way to cleanse your sin, to forgive you. Notice God's emphasis is on forgiving us.
Yes.
Of our sin.
Always.
Though your sins be as scarlet, as red, a color red, yes, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, there is a parallel statement. They shall be as wool. Think about the wool on a sheep or a little lamb. If ye be willing, here's the caveat, and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. Why? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The sword has a twofold meaning. First of all, the scripture establishes that the government is a representation of the sword.
Yep.
Because God established human government to regulate the affairs of man.
Yes, he did.
And as much as we sometimes don't like the government, it would be an awful thing if we didn't have the military.
Oh, yes, sir.
Can you imagine if you didn't have anybody watching out for your borders?
Yeah, I know.
You used to have walled cities back in those days. That wouldn't help you today. See, because they'll fly right over your wall and bust you up.
Yes.
See what I mean? So you need somebody looking out.
Right.
So government is what God's answer was to make there be civility and peace on the earth. You have to have an army, somebody to protect you. You need the Navy on the ocean. You need the Air Force eventually.
Yes.
You see, and this is what establishes us as a power. We have a very vibrant and effective military.
Yes, we do.
So in other words, like who was it, Roosevelt that said, walk softly but carry a big stick. Be ready to smack the daylights out of them if they get out of line. That's kind of a symbol of the sword of the government. The government is the sword. And Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans 13, says they do not bear the sword in vain. It's there for a purpose. So overall, government is for our benefit.
Yes, it is.
We think they're killing us and taxing the daylights out of us, getting on our nerves, making up laws we don't need, and making our life hard. But overall, it's for your benefit.
That's all true.
Because if you didn't have any police, imagine what the criminals would do if they knew if you pick up the phone and dial 911. Nobody's coming. There ain't nobody to help you. Can you imagine what they would do? See, so you need somebody to check evil. You know what else? The secret is, folks who are trusting God are not the ones trying to do evil. We're trying to live a peaceable life.
Amen.
And do things right.
Yeah.
Do things that give him glory. But there's a lot of folks don't believe him.
Right.
And they think, well, whoever got the biggest pistol is the winner.
Yeah.
And they live by the sword themselves. Remember, Peter pulled out a sword right when the government of Rome came to get Jesus. And he told him, put your sword away, Peter, because he who lives by the sword will die by the sword.
Yes.
See? And so basically, let's just sift through that whole thought and understand that government is for our benefit. Whoever's in there, guess how they got there? God let them be there. So y'all might not like them, And I don't a lot of times. But that doesn't change anything. They have a purpose and a reason. And the scripture instructs me to pray for them. See? Pray for them. Don't criticize them, talk about them or any of that. Pray for them. And I always like to remind the church, the people who are listening to God, the worst government there ever has been has already been. That's the one that found God guilty and crucified him on a tree. There hasn't been a worse government than that. You might think, oh, this government here is the worst one I ever seen. But the worst one is the one found God guilty, God the Son, and crucified him on a tree. Even though the judgment of Pilate was right. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. They brought Jesus to Pilate because he was the governor of Judea. And said, here, examine this man. He broke our law. He said, well, I don't know nothing about your law. Rome is in power. What do you mean, your law? And see, Rome let them do what they wanted to do. Go ahead, let them do it, as long as it don't disturb what we doing. That's the way that is. Same thing like in America, the states have their own rights. And they can do something even though the federal may say no, or sometimes the federal says yes. But the state can change it and say, in this state, we don't do that. See, so it's kind of like that back then. Judea was being ruled over by one tetrarch, that's a ruler of four, a fourth of the kingdom, and it had been divided up and divvied out by Caesar from Rome. So Pilate was one of those tetrarchs, and he was in charge of the area where Jesus was performing his ministry. And of course, that was around Jerusalem. And the Jews said, well, he's breaking our laws, and you need to put him to death. They wanted him to get the death penalty, you see. And Pilate said, well, bring him here, let me examine him. He examined him, I find no fault in him. He said three times his verdict was correct. But then the Jews pressed his hand and said, if you don't crucify him, you are no friend of Caesar. And we're going to turn you over to Caesar. So Pilate was between a rock and a hard place.
Yep.
And he had no choice, so he went and washed his hands and said, you know, first he tried to get out of it. Y'all know he brought Barabbas, who was a known snake. And everybody knew he was wrong as two left shoes.
That's right.
Brought him out there and said, who are you going to crucify, him or Jesus? He said, oh, I can get out now, because everybody knows he's a lowlife.
Yes, he was.
And he needs to go. And they said, crucify Jesus, but give us Barabbas, let him go.
Yeah.
See? And so you know how that story went. So government has always been subjective, but God already knew that would happen.
Yeah.
It was not a surprise.
Nope.
Because Jesus said, for this cause came I into the world.
That's right.
To give my life a ransom for many.
My Lord.
Jesus was glad to take Barabbas' place on his cross. Just like he's glad to take my place.
Thank you, Jesus.
If I trust in him. See, he had no sin. That's why the Bible said, for he has made him that knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. See what I'm saying? So he came for that reason, to take the penalty of sin off of you, to give you his righteousness and make you acceptable to God by faith in him alone.
Yes.
And that news we call the gospel. Because
yes.
It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
Yes.
That whosoever believes in him, that means anybody, shall not perish but shall have everlasting life.
Yes.
See, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. John 3:17 says, but that the world through him might be saved. See, he came to save. He came to die, to pay that penalty.
My Lord.
See, and to taste death for every one of us.
Yeah.
So that whoever believes in him should not perish. Now that is the best, highest, and only correct message that the world needs.
Yeah. Amen.
But the world is full of messages and confusion. And why? Because the devil is confused. And he wants you to be confused. But God made the message simple so it will be easy for whoever hears it. Even a small child can trust Christ Jesus and know that they are forgiven. See? So reasoning becomes a very important thing when you have to sift through the multitude of religious ideas that you hear in the world. And the world begins to demand that you observe all these things.
Yep.
Who says your word is the truth?
Yeah.
Can't you just coexist, get along with everybody? Can't we all just get along? The answer is no! We cannot, because your message will send you to hell. My message is the one from God who gave his son, who is the only one got out the grave, the only one the world is configured around, the only one that can give you life everlasting,
Jesus.
The only one who defeated the devil,
Jesus.
And every negative thing in the world.
Yes.
And I need to be black and white clear.
Yes.
About it.
Jesus.
Otherwise, you will continue in your disruptive, damnable situation,
right.
And go right into hell.
Salvation
and
no.
God will hold me accountable.
That's right.
The church doesn't have any license to compromise the message. The early church would not compromise the message.
That's right.
They went right up to the temple where the Jews were who had Jesus crucified and told them, you crucified the Lord of glory. You crucified God's holy son.
Yes.
And some of them repented. Well, brethren, what should we do? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And times of refreshing will come to you.
Yes.
From the Spirit of the Lord.
Yes.
And you shall be saved.
Amen.
So I don't want to compromise the message, because I don't want God to say, oh, yeah, I don't know who that is right there.
Oh.
Coming up here when it's my time for judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Who is this? The one who disowned me?
Mm-hmm.
The one who said Buddha was okay too?
No.
Oh, no. Not here? See, the church was black and white clear. They told the truth, and it didn't make any difference where the chips flew. After that, the truth was told, you either locked us up, or you got saved and you believed it, or you flogged and beat us. But my option is not ever to change the message. See, where do you get a license to change the message? The answer is, there is none.
There is.
See, you either for me or you against me, Jesus said. Matthew 12 and 30, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So you're doing one or the other, either with him or against him. But God has always had a long fuse, for lack of a better term. That's why he says to these Jews in the days of Isaiah, this is not a new problem, this is an old problem. Went all the way from the garden, where people had the ability to, only two people had the ability to believe God, or believe an antagonist who came as a serpent. Said, oh, God really didn't mean that, did he say it? Nah, he didn't mean that. You know, because when you eat that fruit, you're going to be like him. That was his lie. You know what? They were already like him. Genesis 1:26 said that we let us make man in what? Our image and in our likeness and give him dominion over everything. You are already like him. So he took something God said, twisted it, and made it seem like he's holding out on you. See, you eat that fruit, that's what's going to make you like him. No, you are already like him. So the enemy lies.
Yes.
And he comes in with a lie.
Yes.
His purpose is to get you to disbelieve what thus says the Lord. But people have always had this conflict. Isaiah 1:18, he writes, he says, come now, let us reason together. Here's the Most High God.
Yes.
Saith the Lord, speaking, though your sins, you the one with the sin problem, be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God says, I'm trying to reason you back to perfection, back to righteousness, back to the truth, out of sin, into holiness. Though they be red like crimson, they can be really bad. No matter what you're dealing with, I can make it as white as wool. I can clean you up if we can reason together. See that? And where's the problem? It's on our end, verse 19. If ye, that means all y'all, be willing and obedient. Be willing to obey me, and ye shall eat the good of the land. God says, I'm going to fix up everything for you. If you just be willing and obedient. You can eat the good of the land.
Yes.
But if ye refuse and rebel, that's when you don't reason properly, ye shall be devoured with the sword.
Yes.
Now, there's twofold a way you can be devoured with the sword. Number one, the government can come against you and strike you down, because God put them there for the punishment of evildoers, it says in Romans 13. The second way is God's word is like a sword. It says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So in other words, the counsel of God is going to stand even against the councils of governments or any other thing, when it's all said and done, the word will persevere. And whoever believes, why? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's impossible for God to lie, says in Hebrews 6:18 and Titus 1:1. God, who cannot lie, promised a long time ago, everything he said must come to pass. So we're better off if we reason with God, side with God, realize he has your well-being in mind. He loves you just like you are. He fixed a way to turn around your sin problem, to change it from red to white, to bring you out of hell and put you in heaven. And he will do it. He wants to do it. That's why he's reasoning with us. I'm giving you an opportunity. The word is good. It's not against you. It's for you. It's to help you know God wants you to be right. And he has made a way to make you right. And what's the caveat, verse 19? If you be willing, first of all, you want to be saved? That's the question. My answer is yes, I do. He says, then be obedient. Listen to what I said, and you shall eat the good of the land. I want you to have the best benefit of being here in the world. Do you know if you're in the world, God made you for a purpose? He made you to enjoy what he made. But that's what he did when he made the first man and woman. I made all this without your help. Then on the sixth day, I made you and put you in the midst of it and gave you dominion over it all. So he wants you to be blessed. He wants you to live to the full. He wants you to enjoy the good and the fruit of the land. He has never changed. See, even though man changed, God has never changed.
Never.
So he wants you to be blessed. Sometimes, you know what, we let the world make us think, man, we ain't going to be blessed. It's going to be hard. And we start to believe the wrong thing.
Amen.
You shouldn't believe that. God loves you. He wants you to be blessed. He made the world for you to have dominion over it and to enjoy the fruit of it and the blessing of it. See, you need to be strong in the Lord, the Bible says, and in the power of his might. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Listen to his word. Put it on. If you wear it, it'll shield you from all the lies in the world. It'll shield you from a crooked government. It'll shield you from poverty and all the kind of stuff that the devil wants you to think. That's what you should get. God said, no, I want you to have the fullness and eat the good of the land. See, so you need to change your mindset. I would rather believe God. I don't want to believe poverty and sickness and disease and all that. Do you? Think it over. Can God reason with you this morning?
Yes.
Think about it. He wants to reason with you. I blessed you, put you in the world to give you the best of what I have. But if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Verse 19. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And now God has to do what he promised. He cannot fail. He won't come one little bit short.
No way.
So one amazing fact about God is that he knows everything, and yet he still offers fallen people the opportunity to reason with him so that they can come to a proper spiritual assessment of themselves based on his word.
Yes.
And they can receive his mercy and grace as a result of attaining agreement with his word. See, if you agree with his word, all the benefits of his word are attributed to your account.
That's right.
See, you know what? I can walk and act like I don't believe his word. If you don't, then what you gonna get? The enemy is the one that don't want you to believe God's word. See, now notice this. The Galatians, it's the same system all the way through. In Galatians 3:13, this is how we know God kept his word. Chapter 3, verse 13. In Galatians, Christ has redeemed us. What does redeem mean? To purchase again. Amen. You already belong to God. And Christ redeemed you. He bought you again.
That's right.
Adam sold us into sin.
Yes, he did.
Christ bought you back again.
My Lord.
See? So we were lost, but he redeemed us from the curse of the law, not the devil. Notice this, the law is holy, just, and good. It's absolutely perfect.
Oh, yes.
Why? Because it came from the mouth of the Lord.
That's right.
But how can somebody like me, that's a total wretch, undone, keep the holy word of God perfectly?
No way.
The answer is you can't do it.
Can't do it.
I couldn't do it. No one could do it. Adam only had one law, and he broke the only law he had. So when God gave you 10 commandments, I always tell people it's 10 times easier for you to go to hell. Because you got to keep it all. The Bible says if you break the law at one point, you're guilty of the whole law. See, just like Adam only had to break the one law he had. So law doesn't help us because we're not perfect and we cannot keep it. And the law is perfect. Why? Because God, the Holy One, gave it.
Yes.
It's absolutely flawless.
Yes.
The only one kept it, and that was his son.
Jesus.
Jesus the Christ. Yes. The Son of the living God. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, notice this, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's written in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21. See, it was already written that the one hung on a tree will be cursed of God. And that was fulfilled when Jesus was crucified on the cross. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See? So this is what God wants you to have, the promise of the Spirit, through faith. How do I acquire it? I just believe that God has provided it, because he promised that he would.
Yes,
he gave his son to pay the bill.
Thank
Jesus
you.
Kept his law perfectly.
Yes,
crucified. He was crucified on the cross, took the penalty for sin, tasted death for everyone who believes in him, and died. And got up out the grave to prove that he himself was not guilty. No one else has ever done that.
No one else!
He got up, the Bible says, and he said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Then he told the church, go ye therefore and teach all the nations.
Yes.
So that's why we can't afford to change the message. It may be easier to tell people, oh, anything will get you by, but that's a lie. The truth is, only Jesus will get you by. He is the only one that defeated the grave. He's the only one that defeated the devil successfully. You know what? Everyone else who died from the time of Adam up till today didn't come back. Only one got up with all authority and all power.
Yeah.
And declared that the keys of death and hell are for me. Because he's the only one who was able to do that.
The only one.
Right now, today, the hearse wheels are rolling even as we speak. And the grave is waiting on all of us. But Jesus has fixed it.
Yes.
So you don't have to worry about it whenever that time comes. You know what? He may come at any second. That's the next event on his calendar. He could show up right now. And John said, even so, come Lord Jesus, because the whole earth shall wail because of him. See, when they see him, they're going to realize all their false systems and all that are going to get you nowhere. Only one way that you can be saved. So he's telling these Galatians, now notice Paul's technique I want to talk about in these last couple of minutes. He says that this happened according to Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree, speaking of Jesus, that the curse of the law might be fulfilled for us. Jesus came to do this, to redeem us from the curse of the law. The law is only a curse because you and I cannot keep it entirely. If you kept it entirely, Jesus would not have needed to die. But no man has ever done that in the history of time except Jesus.
Nobody but Jesus.
And the reason is, verse 14, God made a promise before the law that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, what Spirit is that? That's the Holy Spirit. You know what? Man and the Spirit were one before Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, there was a departure of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And that's why he died. He didn't physically die. Spiritually, he died. God, the Holy Spirit, said, that's it. I have to separate from you because you sinned. You broke God's law.
Yeah.
See that? And so that's why Adam ran, oh, I'm uncovered. Got to cover myself.
Yes.
And man has been trying to cover himself ever since.
Yeah.
But the fact is, when Jesus died, he perfects the relationship again and fixes it. That's what redemption means. He fixes it back like it was before Adam sinned.
Yes.
See? And the Holy Spirit now can be given to you by faith. Verse 14. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it or addeth thereto. In other words, when you write a contract, it can't be reversed without the agreement of both parties.
Yep.
See? And you can't just disannul it. You can't just say, oh, well, this part here I'm not going to do, but I'll do that part there. No, the contract is however it is. When you sign it, that's it. It's binding. You cannot change it. Even though it's the covenant of a person. And it's not the covenant of God. No man can disannul it. That means make it of no value or add anything. I can't say, okay, well, we fulfilled this covenant. Now I need three more things from you. No, it's not in the agreement. So that won't fly, not even on earth. But notice this, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. God made that promise when he did in Genesis 12. Told Abraham, get thee out of thy country, out of thy father's house, away from thy kindred, come into a land that I'll show you, and I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And in your seed, he said, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And the seed of which he spoke is Jesus.
Yes.
He said, a seed, one seed, and he was talking about Jesus. Although he multiplied the descendants of Abraham as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of heaven, innumerable. Nobody can count how many actual descendants came from Abraham's body. See, any more than you can count the grains of sand on the seashore or the stars in heaven. Man, keep on trying. Well, let's see. How can I count the stars? And every time he thinks he can count them, God shows him 50 million more galaxies that you didn't even see, that you don't know anything about. So you can't count it. You can't number it up. You know? And he told Abraham he would multiply a seed. So in that sense, he did. But the seed that he made the promise to is Jesus, which is the Christ. There it is in verse 16. Now notice, we talked about John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Now this is Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed, who is Jesus. See that? Were the promises made. That's what, when God was talking to Abraham, he was talking about Jesus. He said not to, unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and thy seed, which is Christ. See that? Jesus is the only seed God was discussing with Abraham at that point in Genesis 12. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years later, in other words, when Abraham got that promise, the law didn't exist yet. Until 430 years after that, cannot disannul. In other words, the law cannot make the promise that God made Abraham of no effect. Because it was a promise, and it was made 430 years before the law was given. Understand that. That it should make the promise of God of none effect. God's promise was still in effect.
Yes.
Even after the law was given. You understand that? And this is the reason. And he says, moving on, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. You nullify God's promise. But if God gave it to Abraham by promise, not by any keeping of the law. Understand that. So the first one that got that promise was a Gentile.
Yes.
It was before any Jews existed who would later come out of Abraham's body. So the Apostle Paul realizes the amazing characteristics and uses a similar line of reasoning throughout the New Testament. For example, he confronts the Galatians to properly understand the Old Testament's teaching about the patriarch Abraham and what was the manner of his salvation. How did he get saved? Which was based on faith in the promises of God rather than personal works at a time 430 years before the giving of the law of God. Isn't that awesome?
Wow.
So when God says, come now, let us reason together, look in your Bible. How did God promise salvation to Abraham? Before the law. 430 years, he promised him, you shall be saved. If you get out of your country, come into a land, I'll show you, and I'll bless you and make your name great. Abraham believed him. There was no law in his day. See that? So spiritual security comes only to those who, through the Holy Spirit, learn to embrace and trust the promises given by God by faith alone, apart from the law. But yet learn that through the law, what things right the law does teach us was right in the sight of a perfectly righteous God, who alone has paid the cost of our redemption through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So the law is beneficial to me and you. It lets me know what's good and what's bad. When I look at it, I say, boy, I got a problem here. I got a problem there.
Yep.
It just turns on the light on all my problems. But when I look at what God's promise is, no matter what your problems are, if you bring them to me, I already gave my Son to pay the bill. And I promised that whosoever believes in him will not perish. That was my original promise to Abraham. It's also my promise to you, brothers and sisters. If you believe in him, you shall not perish.
My Lord.
See, it's not about your works. The scripture says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, but by his great mercy that he pours out richly upon us in Christ Jesus, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
See, God promised it. If you trust Christ, I'm giving you my Spirit. I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to place you in the body of Christ. And whatever is true of Christ is true of you. If he is holy and I accept him, and you know I do, why? Because he went through the grave.
Yes, yes.
He received death. He tasted death for you if you believe in him. Then he got out of that grave to say, all power is given to me.
Amen.
In heaven and earth.
Amen.
And he dispatched the church. And you know what? We have a 54th anniversary coming up here at this church. But the whole church started 2,000 years ago.
Yes.
And I think the church today is getting down a little soft.
Amen.
We don't want to confront the world like the original church did. So there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism.
That's it.
You know what? The person who said that didn't believe it at first. That's the Apostle Paul. On the Damascus Road, he had to say, you know what? I'm trusting in the law. And it came 430 years after God's promise to Abraham. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he told him, the reason you've been born, you were born to take this gospel, the good news, to the Gentiles. See, the why it was given to a Gentile to start with. How do you know? The law says so. Here it is in the book of Genesis. It's in there before the law was given. See, that's such a good point.
Yes.
I hope you really understand that. I try to take a little time with it today.
Yes.
Because Abraham was saved, not by the law. Because God just told him, obey me, follow me, and you shall be saved. I'm going to make you into a blessing to the whole world.
Yes.
Through your seed. I'm talking about my son. God was already talking about his son. Abraham didn't even know it. He said, I don't even have a son, but this sounds like a good deal to me. You know, he was 75 when he was called.
Yes.
And he left her. He left all of his earthly inheritance. How many of us today would say, if God told you, leave everything you have and follow me, go somewhere else? Boy, that would be a tough one, wouldn't it? All I worked for all my life, all my parents were going to leave me when they go, and all that, I'm just going to walk away from all that. See, Abraham believed God, the Bible says. He packed up his stuff and he hit the road, not even knowing where he was going. And God blessed him more than what he would have had when he was saved. See, so it was by faith that he embraced the promises of God. See, you and I need to get a free mindset like that where we can roll with the punches. When God says do something, be ready to do it. See? And that's what we got to do. We have to be like that. You won't hear this in average churches today because we're too politically correct with everything we think. You know, God is going to be the one that's correct. But when he's sitting on his high throne, you know, and he has one standard that's for every person, he won't be changing it. I want to promise you. It'll be the same for me and you and everybody else. See, I'm not going to change it. I'm going to preach what it says in the book. Because the book is right.
Oh, yes it is.
If Jesus got out of the grave, I believe him. No one else. If you believe him, guess what the Bible says? You shall be saved. So if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I hope that this message has provoked you to trust him and believe him. Because he alone is able to save. He's the only one who has the credentials to prove it. Amen. Got out the grave. Now let me tell you this. If the Jews could have found that body, they said, oh no, that's a lie. Here he is. Here's the dead body. Right here.
Yes.
You didn't hear about that story, did you? Know why? Because he got out that grave.
Yes, he did.
He borrowed that tomb from Joseph. And he said, I'm not even going to dirty up your tomb. I'm just going to leave it for a few days. So that he didn't see any corruption.
My Lord.
Why? Because he had not done anything wrong. See? So, yes, he died. He did that when he was ready. After they did everything to fulfill his father's word. Then he said, Father, forgive them, of course. He asked for forgiveness right there on the tree. He said, woman, behold thy son, trying to take care of her. She's going through a serious thing. Had been told her when I was being born and circumcised in the temple, the sword will pierce through your own soul, in order the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And she's going through that now, watching her son, who she knew came to her through the Holy Spirit. I never touched a man.
She knew it.
She knew that, and I don't understand this. Talking about motherhood. John, you understand, you be with her, take care of her. Her own kids abandoned her. See, but John became her son right there at the cross. He said, I thirst. He did everything necessary to fulfill all the scriptures. We'll be talking about that in the coming season. I'm not going to get too much into it today. But the one I love is that after he said all that, he said to a thief who believed him next to him, today shalt you be with me in paradise. See, because he said, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, please remember me. That simple faith, that's all you need. Trust Jesus today. He wants to save you right now. If you're not saved, believe him. If you're worried about your salvation, just believe him.
Trust
him. He'll get everything you need. There's nothing else you need to add to it.
Nothing else.
Faith in him alone. Believing that God raised him from the dead, he promises you shall be saved. See? And God cannot lie. Then after they did all they could do, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He dismissed his spirit because nobody could take his life from him. He had to say, okay, that's it, we're done. Can you imagine that? No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down that I might take it up again. He told him beforehand. So he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. See? And he gave up the ghost, so King James says. So what he did was send back a perfect, unblemished, spotless, holy spirit, just like he had given Adam to start with. And God was satisfied with that. It's what we call propitiation. He was satisfied because Jesus gave him back what he had given man. That's why he's called the Son of Man, in addition to being the Son of God.
Yes.
So he did all of that, and nobody else ever did that but him. There is no better story to be told.
No better.
That's the greatest story ever told.
Yes, it is.
And we tell it today. Yes, we'll keep it doing is. It as long as the clock keep ticking. Mm-hmm. Till the Lord say, come up here.
Mm-hmm.
That's how long we'll preach that. See? And you can believe and be saved. He wants you saved. Sure. And it's our duty to do that. So I'm going to ask you to pray. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that spotless son, that unblemished one that you gave to show your glory and to show your praise and to show that you loved us, to show your love, to demonstrate your love for us, that while we were yet sinners, you allowed him to be crucified on the cross as you had written in your word in order to fulfill everything that had been written, that he would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace, and by his stripes we would be healed. We trust in him, Lord, believe him, that you raised him out of the grave after 3 days and nights, as it had been written in the law and the prophets. And so, Father, save our souls today. Let us have the certainty that we are saved, that we trust you, and that we shall rise at the time, at the sound of the trumpet, or at the time that you call for us, Lord. That we're ready already, right now, by your grace alone and through faith in your Son alone. Help every soul that's hearing my voice to believe this gospel. And Father, we'll be careful to preach it as long as you give us breath and time, oh God. And we will be faithful to the call. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forevermore. And the whole church said together,
amen.
Amen. We hope you got a good word from the message today.